Well, it was John chapter 8, verse 12, where we read on the lips of Jesus, "I am the light of the world." Now in John 9, we find our Lord Jesus proving that he really is the light of the world as he gives sight to a man who had been born blind. Indeed, Jesus is the light that opens blind eyes. The sermon title, "The Light That Opens Blind Eyes." And let's read now the holy and living word of God from John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight.' They said to him, 'Where is he?' And the man said, 'I do not know.' They brought to the Pharisees this man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, 'What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.' The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.' His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.' So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?' And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Ever since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered him, 'You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?' And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you.' He said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Thanks be to God for his word today from John 9. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, there was perhaps no miracle that could have better proved Jesus to be the light of the world than this miracle, healing a man who had been born blind, right? Because this is precisely what God promised that his servant, Messiah, his ultimate servant, right, the Christ, would do as the light of the world. Do you remember the prophecy? Isaiah wrote these words some 700 years before this miracle happened. And it's God here speaking in Isaiah 42. God speaking to his son, the Christ, okay, his ultimate servant. God says, "I am the Lord, Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. Now notice, I will give you as a covenant for the people, Savior of the world, right? A light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. Light for the nations to give sight to the blind. Jesus called himself the light of the world, not just because he teaches people ultimate truth, a truth that will help them to walk in God's light, although he does a lot of that, but especially because he was sent by God the Father to save people out of the darkness of their sin, rescue them, not just teach them about the light, rescue them out of the darkness, deliver them out of all the misery that sin brings. Friends, that darkness, as we've considered numerous times in John's gospel, that darkness is a spiritual slavery. Maybe in connection with Ephesians 2, we'll often say it's spiritual death, and that's certainly true. But Jesus just said in the last chapter, remember John 8:34? The man who sins is a slave to sin. But Jesus came to set slaves free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He came to release prisoners from the dark dungeon of their depravity so that they could enjoy life in God's kingdom of light. This great work of salvation, you understand, friends, it took more. It took a lot more than teaching from the lips of Jesus. It took his obedient life as our substitute, his sacrificial death on the cross, where he bore the curse we deserve. Took his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the glorious throne in heaven. That's how he brings his people really, truly into the light of his kingdom. But through his word, and yes, by the power of his spirit, Jesus shines that saving light that opens the eyes of the blind. And I do not mean a physical healing of blind people. He makes his light to shine into the darkness of our souls in order to give us spiritual sight. Only Jesus, you understand, only Jesus can turn on the lights in that darkened mind of a sinner so that we can see our need to be saved, so that we can see the Savior. Trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for righteousness, for everlasting life with God. Now, this is all very good news. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the good news of Christ. But there is very bad news for those who reject his gospel. Jesus said, sort of summarizing everything that we've read in John 9, he says in verse 39, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Friends, our theme today, right out of verse 39, Jesus is God's saving light, giving spiritual sight to some, but justly increasing the blindness of others. Jesus is God's saving light, giving spiritual sight to some, but justly increasing the blindness of others. John 9 is not merely a story about a miracle, you understand. Remember, in this fourth gospel, our Lord's miracles are always called signs. Outward, visible thing. You know, you see the sign, it points to something invisible, some deeper spiritual truth, especially who Jesus is. Yes, ultimately the Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior, the one who alone can give sight to those who are spiritually blind. But yes, this saving light is also a blinding light. Now, let's not misunderstand the Lord Jesus. He does not cause those who truly see to be blind. He would not make them blind to spiritual truth. That would be a totally unjust thing. That's not what he means at all. His point is that proud sinners often reject him because they're so sure that they see, so sure that they have spiritual sight, spiritual understanding, when they really do not. And then by rejecting Jesus, the true light, they only increase that spiritual blindness, which is already their condition. They only make it worse, and God in just judgment leaves them to do so. It's very much the same sort of thing with hardening. God doesn't harden a soft heart. Pharaoh hardens his own heart, but we also read in Exodus repeatedly, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's an act of judgment against an already hard-hearted Pharaoh. It's the very same thing here with this idea of spiritual blindness and Jesus increasing through the just judgment of God, increasing their blindness when in hardness of heart, they reject him. The Pharisees knew that Jesus was speaking about them, and so they were deeply offended. They said to Jesus, "Are we also blind? Jesus, you have to be kidding. We could not possibly be spiritually blind. We're the religious leaders. We're experts in all things spiritual. We're not blind." Notice our Lord's very strange answer. The last verse of chapter 9. "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." It is a word of judgment. Judgment according to God's perfect justice against proud sinners who use their knowledge to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Jesus says, in other words, if you were blind, that is, if you were totally in the dark about spiritual truth, you would not be so guilty for rejecting me. But since you insist in your pride that you do see, you will remain in the terrible guilt of your unbelief toward me, because indeed you do have knowledge. Pharisees had more knowledge maybe than anybody else in Israel. You do have knowledge, but you use it only to exalt yourselves as self-righteous men who need no Savior. God brings salvation through the word of Christ, through the gospel, but make no mistake, my friend, divine judgment also comes through the gospel. If in self-righteousness, if in your self-sufficiency, you refuse to cry out to that only Savior, you will not merely remain spiritually blind. Your blindness, your guilt, your condemnation will only grow worse, because God will justly leave you in the darkness that you love. If you are to enter into the light of God's kingdom and salvation, you must not proudly insist that you see, that you have life figured out, that you have adequate knowledge of ultimate truth. No, you must humbly admit your blindness, your spiritual ignorance. You must humbly confess that you, as a matter of fact, are darkness, and come to Jesus, who is the light of the world. It should be clear that John 9 is really about unbelief in large part. But of course, it is also about this blind man who gains physical sight and then becomes a believer, a disciple of Christ. What you disciples must understand is that receiving the light of Christ radically changes you, so that really you cannot help but reflect, in some way, you cannot help but reflect the light of Christ to others. And that's where we turn here first of all, friends. When Jesus shines to save and to give us sight, he also sends us to share his light with others. My first point, When Jesus shines to save and to give us sight, he also sends us to share his light with others. The disciples saw this man whom they knew to be blind from birth, and they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They were walking with Jesus in the light, to be sure, but it's obvious that the disciples needed to learn some very basic spiritual truth. For example, that it's wrong to view every sort of suffering in the world as the direct result of some particular sin that somebody committed, right? You sin, cause and effect, very simple cause and effect thing. One person sins, and then here's this calamity that results, this suffering, such as blindness, that results from somebody's sin. Now, all suffering, yes, it's true, all suffering is ultimately due to sin. But listen, in some cases, a person's suffering is really appointed by God so that he may prove himself to be a gracious Savior by delivering those who are afflicted. Verse 3, our Lord's answer, he says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man's blindness was not a punishment for anyone's sin. It was appointed by God so that Jesus could bring glory to God by giving the man sight. Now, it is Jesus, obviously. It's Jesus who performed this miracle, this mighty work of God. But you'll notice, he does not say, I must do this work of God. Notice verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus was keenly aware of the fact that he had limited time to shine in the world. It would soon be night when no one could work. And what he means there, friends, is there's going to be a brief period of darkness when wicked men would have Jesus arrested and tried and wrongly condemned and crucified. That's the night to which he refers. But then what? That's not the end of the story, right? Jesus rose from the dead so that he could shine with even greater brilliance into this world with all of his saving power. Now, risen Lord would shine upon his disciples. Through the outpouring of his Spirit, Jesus would cause his light to shine through the apostles, who, as you know, did many awesome miracles, and who also preached the gospel by which the risen Lord gave sight to countless spiritually blind people. Dear saints, though our Savior is no longer in the world, his light still shines. It shines now. It shines throughout all the world through the preaching of his word. Because you see, his church really is a city on a hill. His church has become the light of the world. You are the light of the world. It's not my message, it's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:14. Now, he is the true light. But when he saves sinners, he turns them into saints. And he causes us to shine with his light so that we're engaged in doing his work. We must do the work of him who sent me. He causes his people by the power of his Spirit to share the light of his kingdom salvation with many others throughout all the world. I am not drawing this point merely from those few words in verse 4, we must work. Friends, notice what happens next. Verse 6, having said these things, Jesus spat on the ground, made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. The name means sent. So the man went, washed in the pool, and came back seeing. Why did Jesus use some mud to heal a man from blindness? Well, I'm not absolutely sure. Just might have been Jesus' way of showing that he is Almighty God, the Creator, who in the beginning formed the first man out of the dust of the ground. But instead of speculating about this, friends, let's focus on something that really should jump off the page for all of us today, at least for all of us who have been tracking along these last few months. In the Gospel of John, Jesus sent this man to a pool named Siloam. Sent. Many will read that word, that little line there in verse 7, and they will pass over it like a totally insignificant historical detail. But friends, after having read chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 of John's gospel, you should know that Jesus is God's sent one par excellence. Because that's what he called himself in these last four chapters. 21 times I've been sent by the Father. And when the sent one saves his people, he then sends us to share his light with others. So the risen Lord said to his disciples, see at the end of John's gospel, chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. No, Jesus, at least in this passage, he did not explicitly send this particular man to serve as a gospel witness, but that is precisely what the man did. He had been radically changed. And when his neighbors asked how it happened, this man naturally, and yes, repeatedly, told them what happened. He told them about Jesus. Look, friends, if you have received the saving light of Christ, you have been radically changed. You were blind. You now see. You are also sent. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine, commands Jesus. As you walk in the light, expect people to ask, what has happened to you? If they're not asking, listen, brothers and sisters, if nobody ever asks you anything about what's peculiar in your Christian life, about your Christian character or conversation or conduct, something is wrong. Pray earnestly that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would make his light shine upon you afresh, and that he would shine with greater brilliance in your heart through the power of the Spirit, because his light most definitely does shine through true disciples, so that others will come through our good works to glorify our Father in heaven. Some people in Jerusalem learned about this miracle and they wanted to meet Jesus. Well, he left the scene. So the people took this healed man to the Pharisees, who immediately showed their opposition to Jesus. And in no time, those Pharisees grow hostile even to this healed man, who had become a powerful witness for Jesus. So my second point, friends, and we conclude with this one today, those who belong to the light must expect their Christian witness to provoke persecution. Those who belong to the light must expect their Christian witness to provoke persecution. We're not going to do justice to every bit of the story today, but I hope that it's clear to you that John very much focuses on the witness of this man who had formerly been blind. As soon as we hear that the miracle happened on a Sabbath day, we know that trouble is coming, right? The Pharisees could not see the light of Jesus, who had just done an awesome miracle that powerfully demonstrated the fact that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Savior who can deliver people from their sin and misery, from all the consequences of sin, so that his redeemed people may enjoy the Sabbath rest of God. This miracle proved it was so. But no, the Pharisees, blinded by their pride and self-righteousness, blinded by their wicked commitment to maintain their own traditions for their own glory, the Pharisees could only see Jesus as a Sabbath breaker and a threat to their position as leaders. So you'll notice the start of this investigation, verse 15, how did you receive your sight? The man said to them, verse 15, he's referring to Jesus, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Now some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. He did a miracle on the Sabbath. That's a work, an unlawful work according to their traditions. Jesus was not really breaking the Sabbath at all, but he's breaking their traditions to be sure. But others among the Pharisees said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And so there's division. Once again, we've seen it before, more division. So they again turned to the man who had been blind and they asked him, what do you say about him, about Jesus, since he opened your eyes? And the man said, he is a prophet. Now, Jesus is more than a prophet. He is the very word of God in our flesh. I mean, he is God in our flesh. But he is the Christ. Now, that's a man. That's a man anointed by God the Spirit, right? He is the Christ, and his miracles coupled with his teaching prove that he was the ultimate prophet. Most of the Pharisees would not accept the truth, so they tried to convince themselves that this man was lying. Did you catch that? Verse 18, the Jews did not believe, the Jews, the leaders, the Pharisees in particular, they did not believe that this man had been blind and had received his sight. Until they called his parents. And then notice, they asked the parents, verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. Our son is of age. He's an adult. He can speak for himself. Friends, in a moment we'll wrap things up by thinking a little bit more about this man, the man who was blind, his witness. But the witness of his parents is very, very important because they're false witnesses. And John shows us exactly why. Why people who know the truth will not honestly confess the truth. Fear of man. In their spiritual blindness, they thought that men were to be feared more than God. John tells us so, verse 22. His parents said these things. Surely they knew their son had been healed by Jesus. But they said these things, John explains, because they feared the Jews, the religious leaders. For the Jews, Pharisees in particular, had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, Israel's Savior King, that person was to be put out of the synagogue, basically excommunicated from the local synagogue. And therefore, the parents said, our son is of age. He's an adult. You can speak with him. He'll answer for himself. They would not confess the truth about who did the miracle because they were afraid of persecution, afraid they'd be excommunicated from the synagogue for saying anything that might sound like support for Jesus. Dear saints, if we are going to be true disciples of Christ, we will walk in his light, we will reflect that light, and we will testify to the true light. We will testify to the truth about Jesus. But our Lord reminds us in his word today that our Christian witness will provoke persecution. He guaranteed it many, many times. I'd encourage you to spend a few moments today reading through Matthew 10, where Jesus warns his disciples repeatedly, warns them about the fear of man. Keeps people who know the truth from speaking the truth. But what does Jesus say in Matthew 10? If we will not acknowledge him before men, he will not acknowledge us before God the Father. Sinners really do hate the light. Some of those who belong to the darkness are going to hate you who belong to the light, just as they hate Christ and his word. If we confess the truth about Christ, they might do us real harm. But we are not to fear men. Matthew 10. Do not fear man who can only hurt your body. We're to fear God and to trust him to give us words for a faithful witness. Trust him to give us courage so that we may press on with a faithful witness, even in the face of persecution, no matter what our witness might cost us. Friends, salvation is a totally free gift of God's grace, but it will cost to follow Christ. It will cost us. Jesus says there in Matthew 10, no one can follow me unless he takes up his cross. Just know that the cost cannot compare with the blessing. And yes, God will bless his people through persecution. Well, we've already heard some true testimony from this man who had been born blind. But finally, friends, we notice the courage of his witness for Christ. And yes, that witness did cost him. Would you notice here in conclusion, verse 24? So for the second time, they, the Pharisees, called the man who had been blind. And they said to him, give glory to God. Basically, they're putting him under oath. The investigation is quickly turning into an interrogation. Now, give glory to God, in other words, by confessing the truth before God's face, right? Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And the man answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And the man answered, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Well, the man who had been healed, he answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he, Jesus, opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." Remember, the man thinks Jesus is a prophet, and the prophets typically do miracles by praying for God to do a miracle through them, right? So that's his very imperfect understanding. The man concludes, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man Jesus were not from God, he could do no such thing." Well, the Pharisees answered, "You were born in utter sin." And they probably would have proved that charge by saying you were born in blindness, right? That same error that the disciples made earlier. "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Well, they cast him out of their presence. But friends, I think we're to understand that the Pharisees excommunicated the man from the synagogue, just as they had been threatening. They gave him the boot from the synagogue. Persecution. Because this man would not agree with their baseless charge that Jesus is a flagrant sinner. Instead, this witness boldly confessed. Now listen as we wrap it up, friends, because I mean, this is the point of the story. He boldly confessed again and again that Jesus did this awesome miracle, which had to mean that Jesus was at least a prophet, a holy man of God. Some folks will conclude from all the repetition in the story that maybe the Apostle John was not a very creative storyteller. My friend, John's purpose was not to be a creative storyteller. He was a faithful witness who meant to tell us the truth about Jesus, the only Savior. And here, the Apostle John records a story about another faithful witness who kept telling the truth even in the face of hostile interrogation. "I was blind, Jesus healed me. I was blind, now I see. It's all because of Jesus." Over and over again, the repetition. Not because John lacks creativity. It's repetition meant to show us, yes, the blindness of the Pharisees, but it is repetition that is meant to show us this man's simple testimony in which he perseveres, no matter what's thrown at him, and no matter what it will cost him. Friends, the repetition of this man's simple testimony should remind us Christians today, it is not our job to be creative storytellers, but simply to tell the truth. And if we run into opposition, not our job to provide unbelievers with an exhaustive explanation of all the contents of the Bible. And not our job to conquer their minds with an exquisite display of your apologetic acumen. Not your job. Cast off that burden. Simply tell them the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Now, God may or may not use our truth-telling to bring others out of the darkness into his marvelous light. But friends, either way, God will be glorified in the Christian's persevering, faithful witness. With a miraculous healing, Jesus initiated this man's conversion. But as soon as he heard that the man had been excommunicated from the synagogue, Jesus quickly sought out this persecuted disciple so that he could complete the man's conversion. Notice verse 35, he heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue. And having found the man, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And that would be a title for the Christ, right? Well, the man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Remember, this man had not yet seen Jesus with his own eyes. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Well, the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him, fell down on his face. Proskuneo in Greek. It means literally to prostrate yourself before someone you're honoring. Well, the man's action actually meant more than he even knew. Worship. The only Son of God, the Savior King. Yes, the Christ of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a most compassionate Savior who brought us into the light of his kingdom by plunging himself into the unthinkable darkness of that cursed death which we deserve for our sins. Oh, Jesus most definitely deserves our worship. Our risen Savior most definitely deserves all your love and obedience. But he also deserves to have disciples who will serve as his bold witnesses, no matter what it might cost. And it could cost much. As with the man in the story today, our Christian witness could cost us earthly comfort, earthly connections. We may lose family and friends. Brothers and sisters, we cannot lose our connection to Christ. He promised never to forsake his true disciples, but to shine his light on us, and yes, shine that light through us whenever we witness for him, and as often as we will worship him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.